I want to tell you a little bit about Holiday Club and our plans for the week. It is relevant to what we're looking at from John's Gospel this evening when we think about prayer, when we think about who Jesus is and what he's done. So let me tell you, tomorrow our plan is we're going to teach about creation. This is kind of vaguely linked. It's more of a theme than the actual sort of passages that we're using during the week. But tomorrow we're planning to teach from Genesis chapter 1, how God made everything perfect, how he made humanity in his image, in this unbroken relationship with our Creator. When it says in the Bible, in Genesis, that God walked in the garden, we're not kind of told whether Adam and Eve could kind of literally see God, but it is clear that that presence was a kind of natural presence, and that their relationship with him was a direct one, that it was a constant relationship. They were, as you would say, they were at peace. Adam and Eve were at peace with God. And on Tuesday, we're planning to show the children why things are not like that anymore. I don't think we need to tell them necessarily that they are not like that. That is kind of obvious to all of us. That's not the kind of relationship that we have with one another and with God naturally today. But we want to try and explain and explore with them why things are not like that anymore, about humanity's natural desire today to take charge and to push God kind of out of the picture. And that the main consequence of that is that our relationship with God, which was perfect, which was naturally close, has been severed, leading to brokenness in our relationships with one another and with the environment, with the world around us. Peace has been shattered. And then on Wednesday, our plan is to turn to the New Testament to see how the death and the resurrection of Jesus provides the way back for this relationship with God, how that Jesus kind of bridges this chasm that now exists between our Creator and the created ourselves, that he is the source of absolute and eternal peace. So that's the plan for our next few days. Certainly appreciate your prayers as we get into that. But I'm guessing probably most of us here this evening probably know those things. I guess most of us would say, perhaps all of us would say, we believe those things. Most of us would say that we have crossed that bridge, as it were, by faith, and that we have found that peace with God. And the reason we're running Holiday Club, I'm sure you understand this, and the reason that we do so much of what we do here at CBC is because we want others to have the opportunity of crossing that bridge for themselves, the opportunity of finding this peace that Jesus spoke of here in our passage in John chapter 16. In this last conversation that he was having with his disciples before he was arrested and crucified. And what a privilege it is for us to have these details in front of us recorded of what Jesus was saying with his disciples that night. Turn firstly to verse 33, right at the end. Jesus says, I've told you these things. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And these things are not just the words that we've just read in the second half of chapter 16 here. They certainly include the whole of chapters 15 and 16 that we've been looking at over Sunday evenings in recent months. And quite probably the way it kind of links together, we're talking about what Jesus said in chapters 14 and possibly back to 13 as well, when he says these things he has told us so that we may have peace. Now, I don't know what you're like when you're facing something that you dread. For some, it might be exams. You might remember doing exams, the kind of nervousness that you get before exams. Job interviews be something a lot of us will remember as well. For some, it might be something like flying or a particular kind of phobia or something that we have that we're about to experience. Or maybe it's surgery. Maybe it's something else that's ahead of us that we are dreading. It's right in front of us. And I think we'll know, won't we, that in those moments, it's so difficult, perhaps almost impossible, to focus on anything else other than that thing that is right ahead of us. Well, just think about the situation that Jesus was facing as he said these words. He was facing unimaginable agony. He was facing the wrath of his Father thrown at him on that awful cross. And not only that, he knew exactly what was ahead. He knew every detail of what was about to come in the following hours. But whilst that was ahead of him, where was his focus? His focus was on preparing his friends for what was about to happen. Not so much for what he was about to endure, but for preparing his disciples for what was coming up. I've told you these things. He says, not so that you're going to kind of feel sorry for me. That's not the point. Not so that you're going to kind of help me find a way out of this situation. So that you may have peace. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He was completely others focused in a way that probably none of us have experienced or can quite understand. Remember that Jesus was talking to his disciples here as well, the day before his crucifixion. And therefore the words, they're beneficial to us today, and we're going to see that hopefully in the next few moments. But we are not the ones, we need to remember that we're not the ones that are about to face the loss that these disciples were about to face. They had come to know Jesus, and they had trusted that he is the Messiah. But they were about to have their hope shattered. Though they'd been told about what was to come, Jesus knew that they hadn't really taken those things on board. He knew the kind of grief and the mourning that they were about to experience when he was taken away from him. But we're not in that position. We're on the other side of these events. We're not the ones facing the kind of grief that these disciples were being prepared for by what Jesus was saying that evening. So when Jesus says, now you will weep and mourn and grieve, as he says several times in these words, it's not you, it's not me that he's talking about. And it's really important that we do grasp that. Now, of course, just to be aware, I mean, I'm sure you know this anyway, but the Bible does warn us that if we follow Jesus, we will suffer in this life. There will be suffering. It's not like he's saying, you know, the suffering was only for the disciples and actually the rest of us are never going to experience any of that. I mean, take Romans chapter 8. There's lots of different examples here I could have picked on. But Paul said, writing to Christians there in Rome, he said, I consider that our present suffering, so there's this assumption that there was sufferings, there were sufferings, and no doubt more than an assumption. Paul knew the kind of sufferings that these disciples in Rome were experiencing. But he said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He's saying that the sufferings that we're going through now are nothing compared with the glory that's ahead of us in eternity. That's what he's saying. When we get to be there with Jesus, seeing him face to face. And of course, those things are true. And we should count it an absolute privilege to be able to suffer with Christ, to be able to suffer for him. That is something that we really do need to grasp and understand. We follow a Savior who suffered. But that's not the grief. It's not the kind of grief that Jesus is talking about here in this passage. I just want to kind of distinguish between that, the grief that Jesus is talking about here, and that kind of suffering for him that comes with being a follower of Jesus. Because the message here from John chapter 16 is that the joy and the peace, but not the grief, the joy and the peace, but not the grief, that is for now. And it's alongside the trouble and the suffering that we experience as believers in Jesus. We can have that joy and the peace alongside the suffering for following Jesus. That's not a contradiction. We can have both at the same time. Jesus is telling him, his disciples here, that he's going to be leaving them soon. But they don't seem to kind of understand what he's saying. Interesting, just sort of looking through these verses as we come to them. Earlier in chapter 16, if you're here last time, it says it's a good thing. Jesus said it was a good thing that he was going to be leaving them. Because after he left, he was going to send the Spirit, the Advocate, who was going to come. And he said, as we saw there in the first part of chapter 16, he's the one that's going to guide you into all truth. And he's the one that's going to convict the world of its sin. You need the Spirit to come. That's going to be a good thing after Jesus has physically departed this world. And the disciples would benefit from that Spirit. They were going to be the ones benefiting, just as we do today. But at that particular moment in time, at that night, just before Jesus was arrested and crucified, that they were just finding this whole situation completely confusing. They simply weren't getting what was going on. Perhaps we find talking about the Spirit and talking about the death of Jesus sometimes a bit confusing, but their situation was slightly different. And hence you get this, I don't know how you read it, but I think it's almost slightly comical kind of exchange between the disciples, between Jesus and the disciples that we read here in verses 16 to 19. In a little while you won't see me, and after a little while you will. The disciples are kind of thinking, what's he talking about? In a little while you won't, in a little while you will. We don't understand. What's he saying? I don't know. Can you imagine the Apostle John as he kind of writes about this conversation, maybe years? I mean, it looks like John's Gospel was one of the last to have been written. Maybe he was almost having a little bit of a chuckle as he kind of recalled this utter confusion at the time. And of course, he was one of the disciples that he's talking about here that didn't understand what Jesus was saying. I think it shows, doesn't it, a certain amount of humility, self-deprecation, to be able to write about yourself in the way that John was writing about himself here. I think it's also helpful to have a little bit more context in terms of what was going on here. They were at this point kind of walking towards the Garden of Gethsemane. They had left the upper room. I think we saw that at the beginning of some passage. You can look that up for yourselves. So they were kind of walking. We don't know exactly the situation, whether they were kind of bunched up in a group or spread out a little bit. Perhaps it looks like, in terms of the way the conversation goes, as if they were a little bit spread out. Because some of them seem to think that Jesus couldn't hear what they were saying, what they were talking about together. Because in verse 19, it says Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him. So it looks like he wasn't kind of part of that group, whether it was all the disciples together or just a few of them having this conversation. We're not told. But Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him, and he repeated the same words. Are you asking what I meant when I said in a little while you won't and will? Maybe Jesus, even at that point, could see the kind of slightly amusing side of this conversation. He didn't seem to be too frustrated. He didn't give up on them. He says something's about to happen that's really going to upset you. But he says, soon you're going to be smiling. And he just repeats the words that they use, in a little while. And then he uses this illustration of childbirth, which I don't know, I find quite interesting, given that it's not an experience that Jesus personally had. It's always going to be an experience, isn't it? That's going to be limited to a minority of people. I'm sure it's, I could go around, but it was limited to a minority of people in this room. But I guess it's a kind of experience that we're all, to some extent, familiar with. It's difficult to argue, isn't it, that childbirth is agonizing. I think it would be, I'm certainly not going to try that. But Jesus points out, doesn't he? He knows it's true that in general, in most cases, that agony, that pain is immediately followed by a sense of elation. Perhaps some of you have experienced this. And it's not the elation, the kind of joy or peace, or whatever, because the pain is over necessarily, though I'm sure that's part of it. But it's to do with this wonder of having this new life there, kind of lying in your arms. Now is the time for grief, says Jesus, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Jesus was about to be removed, about to be taken away from his disciples. In a few hours, they were going to see him dying alone on a cross. After they, of course, had scattered themselves, Jesus refers to that truth even as he spoke to them that evening. Their hopes were going to be dashed. Their Lord was going to be lying in 24 hours. He's going to be lying alone, dead in a grave. But then he says, after a little while, on the third day, what joy were they going to experience? They were going to know that death has been conquered, that Jesus really is the Messiah, that what he said about being the resurrection and the life was literally true. He was it. He is the resurrection and the life. Imagine the kind of joy that they were about to experience on that third day. I mean, this is the kind of joy that doesn't come from anything else, any other kind of situation in this world. I mean, far bigger than someone recovering from a serious illness, far more permanent than, you know, your team scoring in the cup final. The hope of the world is alive. He's well. He's with the Father in heaven. He's reigning over everything. He's here amongst us by his Spirit. One day he's coming back. Now, we can't imagine the grief these disciples went through when Jesus died. I mean, thankfully, we don't have to experience that grief because we know what happened next. And we don't even have to imagine the joy because we can know that joy for ourselves. Their risen Lord is our risen Lord. Their hope is our hope. I don't know if you noticed, but as you read through the letters written by some of these apostles, when they wrote what is now Scripture, Peter, John, James, none of them at any point refer to the grief that they felt during those hours, those couple of days between Jesus' death and his resurrection. They can't refer to the event, of course, but they don't talk about the grief that they felt. Because all of that had been forgotten. That grief for them was in the past. But for each and every one of them, read through again some of those letters, they all spoke about the ongoing joy of knowing the risen Jesus. They all wrote about the peace of knowing the resurrected Lord. I've got one example here from one Peter. Peter, who was there that night, hearing, listening to the words of Jesus. He says, though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. You're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. He's indirectly talking to us today. We are those who've not seen Jesus in the flesh, but we believe in him. We're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The joy and the peace that they could have is the peace that we can also have today. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And let's be clear, this peace, this joy that Jesus is talking about, it's not just a kind of feeling. It's a fact. So to illustrate, perhaps, if we heard on the news this evening when we got home that there was peace in Ukraine, wouldn't that be amazing if we were to hear that on the news when we got home? But we would know if they'd announced something like that, that it meant that both sides had laid down their arms, that somehow an agreement had been reached to end the conflict, because that is what we know is peace. Now, if on the other hand, we watch the news later on and the BBC reports that a survey of Ukrainians had shown that the majority somehow feel at peace about the current state of the war. I mean, that sounds pretty mad, I appreciate. But that clearly wouldn't mean anything unless arms had been laid down. Perhaps it would mean only that there are a lot of deluded people amongst those people who had been surveyed. Feeling peaceful can be deceiving. But genuine peace, peace that actually reflects reality, peace that's actually worth something, well, that requires the end of hostilities. And that's the peace that Jesus was promising to his disciples on that evening before he died. And that is the peace that we can each have as Jesus' disciples today. As we plan to teach the children on Tuesday, humanity has been at war with God ever since Adam and Eve rejected his loving authority all of those years ago. And it's that hostility that Jesus has dealt with when he died on the cross. He stood in the way of God's just wrath against our sin. Colossians 1 verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself, to bring together to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Ephesians 2 says that we are brought near by the blood of Jesus. And it's that resulting nearness to God, that access to the Father, that Jesus is kind of then goes on to talk about in verses 22 to 28. This amazing privilege of being able, of being invited to commune directly with the awesome Creator. And that sense of awe should help us to sort of understand exactly what Jesus meant here when he says that the Father will give you whatever you ask of him. Because this is not an invitation. Sometimes we read passages like this, and they are recorded in other Gospels as well. It's not an invitation to treat God like a vending machine, kind of ready to deliver however kind of outrageous and selfish our requests might be. It's not that when we understand the awesome privilege of coming to the Father in heaven. It's far more precious than that. It's far more personal than that. Because beforehand, we couldn't come near the Father. We were at war with the Father. He was kind of over there, miles over there, and we were over here. And there was something far greater than the Grand Canyon between us. But now, there's this bridge. We can come to the Father through the Son. He's waiting there. The prodigal son, I guess, in terms of a helpful illustration that Jesus himself used. The Father is waiting there, arms outstretched, willing us back into the family, waiting to shower us with all kinds of good things. We can talk to him now. That is such a privilege. We can know him. We can ask of him. We whatever we want, we can ask. That's what Jesus is saying here. Just come to him like a child with a loving father. There's kind of no restrictions on what we can talk to God about because of what Jesus has done for us. Nothing is off limits when it comes to talking to God. His business is our business. Our business is his business. And it's all because of Jesus. Maybe if you wondered why Christians often say in our prayers, we come to you in the name of Jesus, or we ask this in Jesus' name. Well, Jesus says here, doesn't he, in verse 23, this is where we get it from. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. We know, don't we, from the gospel accounts that the disciples used to ask Jesus for all sorts of different things, quite often asking him to help them to understand things. They didn't always like the answers that Jesus gave. They didn't always understand the answers that Jesus gave. They didn't always listen to the answers that Jesus gave. But they still asked him lots of questions. And Jesus says, now you can ask the Father. You can ask the Father. Ask in the name of Jesus. Ask and your joy will be complete. And many of us have lost our own fathers. Mine died a couple of years ago. But imagine if they were kind of back with us now somehow. What would you ask them if your father, and I'm assuming a good relationship, of course, here. If your father was back with you today, what would you ask him? You might say, well, what did you mean when you said such and such all of those years ago? You might say, I'm so sorry I didn't spend as much time as I should have with you. You might remind him of all those things that you used to enjoy doing together. Well, this complete, this constant access that we have to the Father in heaven is just something we should never take for granted. It's not something that we should abuse with prayers that are all about kind of demanding that he give me this and that so that my life is going to be more comfortable and somehow kind of hassle-free, which is, I think if we're honest, a lot of what our prayers sometimes contain. It also doesn't mean that Jesus isn't important anymore. He says, yeah, you can come directly to the Father. But he's not saying that he's some kind of nanny kind of figure that gets you through the kind of younger years until you've grown up and then you can go directly. You don't need him anymore. He says, no, in verse 27 here, the Father himself loves you because he's loved me and he loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. Jesus is now with the Father and says elsewhere in Scripture that he's still interceding for us at all times. We come to the Father through the Son. We come in the name of Jesus. Some people talk about the Trinity, don't they? And some critics will say, well, the Trinity is never mentioned in Scripture. Well, you know, you read through John chapter 16 here, and it's so, so clear. This picture that we get of the Father and the Spirit and the Son all working together as one, working together to fulfill God's loving and eternal plans. Well, we can be part of that. We can be part of that. United with him. Jesus says as I close, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But he's not focusing on that trouble. He's saying, take heart, I have overcome the world. Let's pray, shall we? Well, Father, as we're called to, even in this passage this evening, we thank you that we can come to you. The throne of grace is accessible. That curtain that that's referred to elsewhere in Scripture has been torn down. We can come into the Holy of Holies, as it were, into the presence of the awesome God. Father, forgive us when we fail to really appreciate that. And help us, we pray, to foster that relationship with you, to come to you, to ask whatever we want, because you are there, showing us that love and compassion daily, even when we fail you. Your love is not limited, is not conditional on our own behavior or on our own activity. So, Father, thank you that we can come to you, and thank you that access is open because of the Lord Jesus. Thank you once again for his death and resurrection. Thank you for the joy and the peace that we can experience even now. Help us to know that peace. And welcome your Spirit in. Fill us, we pray, with your Spirit so that we would know you better and better. Thank you so much for your word. Keep it close, we pray. We ask, as we're called to in this passage, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.